Today, it's my privilege to speak on this Baptism Sunday, and I'm glad to be able to. This is a great joy. This first service, there was nobody getting baptized because they were in the first service, but in this service, I believe there's six people that are going to get baptized. We're grateful for that, and so I'm kind of addressing this message here this morning as lights in the world, lights in the world, and I'm reading from John's Gospel, chapter 8. If you have a Bible, turn that. If you're not, just watch the screen. It'll all be there for you. Verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What is surprising? It's not surprising that Jesus said that. "I am the light of the world." It doesn't surprise any of us here. We say, yes, he probably would say that. "I am the light of the world." What does surprise me is what he said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 14. This is what surprises. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. So we get it. He says, "I am the light of the world." And we read this verse from Matthew's Gospel. And Jesus says to his disciples and to us by association, "You are the light of the world." That surprises us. That's what surprises. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And in the same way as that, he says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That surprises us. He exhorts us. He doesn't exhort us to be that light. He assumes that we are that light. Automatically, he assumes it. He plainly says we are the world's light. And whether we bring out our light to show others or whether we hide it, we are still the light. That's what Jesus said about us. There's divine life planted within us to those that know him. And so Jesus said, let your good works so shine before men. I remember somebody came to see me about a job, not job for me, job for them, and would I sign that I knew them. So out of conversation, I said, "You know, how many people work there?" "About 60 people work in this company." And I said, "How many in your area?" "I said, about 12. And I said, "You're pretty close to them." And I said, "So you're going to leave there and take out?" "Yeah." I said, "Did you ever share any of the light with anybody there?" "No, not really." I said, "Do they know anybody there?" "Yeah, I know." I said, "Yeah, I know. As a matter of fact, they're having a farewell party for me." I said, "Oh, are they? Wow, that's great. That's wonderful." I said, "Did you tell them that Jesus loves you and loves them?" "No, I never thought of that." I said, "They need to see your light. You don't have to be wild-eyed and your red eyes bugging out and the end is near sign tacked to you. You don't have to have that." But I said, "How will they know? How will they know?" See, it's really important. I said, there's beautiful ways of saying it. You don't have to be preachy or obnoxious, but just that somehow, some way, those people would know, listen, there was a light here. There was a light was here for a while. And when that light moved on to another job, we missed that. There's something missing from that person's life. Well, John the Baptist comes on the scene in John chapter 1, and he tells us that he was not the light. Interesting, right? Because people said, "You must be the light, John." No, John the Baptist, he said, he was not the light. He only came to bear witness to the light. That's our job, too. We bear witness. And these six candidates that are getting baptized, one of our prayers for them is that they will let their light shine really bright, right? They would be effervescent. There would just be something about them as they live and love the Lord. So the Lord says, I'm placing you in a very dark place, in a dark city. We light lights. And he, in this darkness, because this is what he has for us, he says, I've got promises for you while you're living in the dark. We're not darkness ourselves, but we are living surrounded by darkness. That's the nature of the world. So his promises, for example, John chapter 17. John chapter 17 tells us a whole lot about this life. John 17 and verse 15. Bear with me. Try John. Why don't I turn to John? That'd be a good start to go. John 17. Now I've thrown myself off here. Here we are. Let me go back up to verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. You know that in the early church, they were often referred to as the despised ones. I think I said that last week, but they were the despised ones. And there was reasons for that, is because of what Jesus says here. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world. Verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That's the first promise. That he would keep us from the evil one. That's so necessary, right? Because there, as we're out here in the dark with my little light, as we say, this little light doesn't seem like much, and yet it is. And so the Lord promises that, because we would, you know what we'd rather do? We'd rather kind of get out of here. And I can kind of picture it, you know, we get a cave in Creston, and we get some goats and plant some things and wear a lot of cotton. And, you know, just kind of hang out together and talk about how wonderful it is that we're away from the world. How that we've got this little group here together now. Finally, oh, it's beautiful. And there we are. And so Jesus said, no, I'm not praying that. I'm not praying that you'll be removed. I'm praying that the Lord will keep you safe from the evil one. That's his promise to us. In a dark world, there's a promise that we will be kept. John 16 and verse 33. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. That's the second promise. That you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. I love this. You will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. Say, oh, I'm having so much tribulation. He said we would. That's what, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Whoever said that but Jesus? Nobody. I have overcome the world. That is very, very powerful. That's a promise to us, that whatever the world may seem to overwhelm us, Jesus, I have overwhelmed it. John 14, verse 27. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. I think the most the world can give is the absence of conflict. I think there are things that bring peace, but it's mostly the absence of conflict. For the believer who is trusting Jesus and holding out his light, this peace that he gives, he said, not as the world gives. It's not as the world gives. It's not the absence of something, it's the presence of something. It's the presence of something. This peace is a supernatural peace. It cannot be copied in the world. It's different. When we have prayed for people, you know, they've come distraught and upset and forlorn and everything else. And one of the things we'd say, peace of Jesus. Lord, just bring the peace of Jesus. And we know that's different than, you know, stiff upper lip and go to it. You know, no, this is different. And this is the promise that we have, that he said, that there will be a supernatural peace when things frighten us, when things overwhelm us, when we are being haunted by the evil one. We know that Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. That's a unique thing, folks. It's something very, very, very special. And we thank the Lord daily for the peace that he gives. See, how striking is the contrast that Jesus draws between in the world you will have tribulation, and the other side of it, in me, we may have peace. In the world, in me. So if God has placed us in the one to be thronged by its pressures, and there are pressures, unbelievable, right? You will feel pressures. Pressures, from the job, your job, pressures from your family, pressures from your strata group, pressures from here, pressures from there, all tight. That's the nature of the world. That's why we're able, when we say, well, how's the world treating you? It's treating me the same way always. It always kicks me when I'm down. That the world knows no other way. The world is not a friendly place. But I said, but ask me how the Lord is doing. Then I've got something else to say. So the pressures come upon us, pressures of looking after, your loved one, pressures of your kids, pressures of your teenagers. There's all kinds of pressures on you. The young people, all kinds of pressures. When these guys and gals come out of this tank, there's pressures. Pressures to conform, pressures to do things a certain way, pressures to run your life a certain way. There's, peer pressure. It's real. And it can get them down. And we're aware of something along that line. So if he's placed us in the one to be thronged by its pressures and by its claims, people, when you are, well, for all people, I guess, really, is that people will make claims on your life in the sense that they will claim your time. And there will be, you will feel that, the pressure of people claiming things. They want your time. They want your input. They want your involvement. There's pressures that you feel. Everybody does. And we just know that this is part of the world that Jesus has overcome. But nevertheless, they are there. Pressures, claims, right? People making claims, your kids making claims on your time. On and on we could go, just talking about the nature of it. But pressures, chains, claims, and needs. If you are going to be effective as a light in a dark place, you have to be getting used to the feeling of being sucked dry. It's a general feeling. You say, if I talk to one more person, I think my head's going to explode. Because you've had this, that, certain. Somebody phoned you, somebody wants this, somebody does that. And you can feel that. You can feel their needs. And you say, I don't wish I could help them. He said, I can't help them. I got to get a job for them. I got to try and help them. I'll find them a place to live. And, then I got to go away in the week. I forgot about that. And people are in a dither, right? I don't know where that is. Where is it? What is it, a dither? But whatever it is, that's what they're in. And so, thronged, right? See, God will use us as lights. People are attracted. This is the issue here. People are attracted to light when you're living in darkness. So they will come, and you will feel used at times. You will feel overwhelmed at times. You will sense the pressures, the claims, and the needs because you're placed into that world. And he's placed us also in the other. So he's in the one where this place where there is pressures and so on. But then there is this other side where we are held by him. This is the other side of it. Held by him, undisturbed amidst it all. In the world or in Jesus. These are the choices. So in John's gospel, he says, not as the world gives, give I unto you. So if our life is in the life of men, if you are drawing your strength from men, you will not last long as a light. Because the enemy will do anything he can to snuff out your light. I'll come to that more in the moments ahead here. So if your life is in the life of man, then we're swayed by the world. Oh, boy. Read the papers, right? Watch CNN. It's overwhelming. It's far from being all good. There's just so much. So much going wrong. So many people in need. Just one crisis after another, isn't there? And you feel that if you are sensitive at all. But if it's life in the Spirit, it is unmoved by worldly pressures. And that's what Jesus said. He said, this peace I'm giving you, it will sustain you in the midst of that darkness. And I can say amen to that. I praise God for that strength that comes when you call out to him. For from trying to avoid the world, right, which most of us are, say, when's Jesus going to come, right? When's Jesus going to come? Maybe he'll come before the day is over, right? Then somebody says, no, I don't want him to come just yet, but I want him to come. And it's natural for us to want Jesus to come. But I would say, far from trying to avoid the world, we need to see how privileged we are to have been placed there by God. As a light, you've been placed in a place designed by God. How do I know that? John chapter 17 and verse 18. As you sent me into the world, he's talking to his father. This is a Jesus' high priestly prayer of John 17. And so he said, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. That's you. That's me. Sent into the world. Who knew? God doesn't want me looking for an escape route. He wants me right where I am, where you are. He wants to use us as lights. This is the calling on us. As he was sent into the world, I can imagine him say, Father, I would rather be here with you. So we are sent into the world, way behind enemy lines, right? Way, way behind. And I'll tell you why this is an issue. Because the church is Jesus' successor. As the Father sent the Son, so the Son sends us. And we are the church, the successor of Jesus, a divine settlement. That's what it has been, a divine settlement planted right here, right where you live, right where I live. And it's in the midst of the devil's territory. That's where your light is required to shine, in the devil's territory. And when you start seeing that the light of the believer who Jesus says you are the light of the world, it's something that Satan can't abide. It's a terrifying thing for him. You see, the church is a colony of heaven. And an alien intrusion in his territory. When these folks come out of the tank in a few minutes, we're praying for them and asking God as they take their stand, as they give their testimony. We pray for them that the enemy will be thwarted, that they will be great lights, great, great lights, that they'll be part of this alien intrusion on the territory of the enemy. See, Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, I love this verse. He says, we are children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse, a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And when I see myself that way, I said, it's important that I let my light shine. Right? And that's done in different ways. The purpose, Jesus said, was so they'd see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's why we've had some people, you know, we've known over the years, and they've gone on to heaven, and we say, what a bright light they were. What a bright light. They always shone so well. They always seemed to never hide their faith. They were vibrant in their faith. They were alive in their faith. They were encouraged and encouraging other people, and we miss them because that light is absent. Right? Our job is that we would add more lights, because as this settlement builds up, it becomes a greater and a greater and a greater threat to the evil one. And that's why he tries to discredit it. And all of the clippings and all the things, you know, one thing that disturbs me the most by it is that it's a portrayal, that it's a caricature of the angry Christian, right, pounding his Bible, or the Christian woman with a babushka on. What? You know, looking absolutely like a nitwit. And this is the picture of the church, or they pick the strangest looking person and take a picture of it. And I thought, I wonder why they do that. Why is it always that? Why is there nothing credible? Why is there nothing healthy? Why is there nothing just kind of normal? There's always got this kind of a weirdness about it. that somehow were dangerous or somehow this is if you be, you know. So it's got a picture of the world that's designed by the enemy so the light will go out, right? So that we feel the pressure of that and we feel the ridicule of that and nobody seems to take us seriously, right? The news always seems to have a little bit, they'll throw a little, they'll say, oh, it must be time for a God word, so they throw it in that once in a while. But for the most part, it's seen as being ridiculous, right? To make us look ridiculous, that nobody rational would ever do what we're doing here. And so here we are, that world, as that world of the enemy, because this colony of heaven come to earth and this alien intrusion on his territory, this is a real, real struggle. You will feel it. These young candidates, these guys will feel it. They will know in the week or two, and they say, well, this is, must be what the pastor was talking about, that I feel that I'm all alone. I'm all alone at university. I'm all alone at this. You know, there's me and my other guy, and there's just two of us. There's not many of us. Well, there doesn't have to be many. But there does need to be a witness. So God has deliberately placed us in the world as lights in the world. I didn't choose that, and you didn't choose it, but Jesus did. And the reason that we're deliberately placed in the world is to show it up for what it is. So we live for the Lord, and we love on people, and God begins to use us. But nothing bothers the devil more than the church's presence in the world. The very witness of it, the very fact that another one has bowed their knee, and another one has bowed their knee, and another one has bowed their knee, and you find this thing is gaining momentum, and say, that must be stopped. We have to cause some division. We've got to cause some problems so they fight among themselves. And because it's affecting too much light. Too much light is shining into the darkness, and I must bring that to an end. So the devil will be relieved and gladdened to see your light removed. He'd be thrilled by the fact that somehow you would shoot yourself in the foot spiritually and do something that discredits your testimony. He's happy about that. It's just how it works. But I would say today that we make a heap of trouble for the defeated one simply by being in the world. Being in the world. Wherever we go, we bring a light. You can't otherwise. It's not a matter. That's why you don't have to try to be a light for Jesus. You either are or you aren't. Right? If Christ lives inside of you, then you're a light for him. You don't have to do it, but you can hide that light. Right? Or you can share that light. Looking for opportunities. So we have neighbors. I have a strong, Val and I have a strong, just a desire and a heart for them that somehow they would see the light in our lives. The reality. Right? But you can't, I can't insist on it. It just has to either be there or it's not there. So what can we say? Well, we are not of this world. Right? That's what Jesus said. I said, you are not of this world, because I'm not of this world. We are not of this world, yet we have no reason to leave it. So we embrace the arts, we embrace science, we embrace politics, we embrace economics. We're part of it. We have no reason to leave it, for it's where we should be. Right? The reason we don't leave it, because it's where we should be. There's no need to equip Or to give up, rather, to no need to give up your secular employment. Because people say, should I quit my job? Because the world's getting dark. No. In a shop, in a hospital, in an office, in a school, all of these have spiritual value in terms of the kingdom of Christ. So everything is to be claimed for Christ. That's one thing that we do. We claim things for Christ. There's therefore, because of that, nothing is secular to us. It's all spiritual. It's not secular and spiritual. It's just spiritual. And all this is what the way the Lord wants it, that a light would be shining. Well, all we can say is this. There will be times when you feel overwhelmed. And I know that feeling. And that's why we must pray for one another that the darkness does not overwhelm us. John chapter 1 and verse 5 says, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But there are times when people feel overcome. And 1 John, the epistle of John, 1 John 5 and 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And these folks will be making that declaration here today. See, the key to victory is always our faith relationship with the victorious Jesus. He says, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." No, as I wrote here, only Jesus could have made such a claim. You see, you glorify God not by getting out of the world, but by radiating his life in the world. In John 17, I quoted it earlier, Jesus said, "I do not ask you, Holy Father, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one." You see, what we're called to do is not isolation. Our job is to be insulated, not isolated. If we're going to be a bright light, you can't have a light way miles and miles and miles and miles away to be effective, right? We draw people closer to the light. And they begin to experience that there's reality in Jesus, that he is the light of the world. And our job is to nudge and to push and to gently love people towards the light. And it's quite a thing to be able to say, look, the light is growing and growing. And other times it looks like it's about to fade and go out, right? And there's many of God's dear children don't ever share about the light. They just don't. I mean, they just don't. And so we encourage them and say, no, shine your light. Shine your light. You need to do that because people are desperate to see the real thing. See the real thing. Now, to those that are weary from being sucked dry by the needs, I just say this. We would be glad. I don't know where Harvey News, we're going to have a baptism service right now, but we'd be glad to pray for you, because what will happen is that when you give out and give out and give out trying to minister to the need, as a bright light for Jesus, trying to be a blessing, you find out that you get worn out, and pretty soon you start to think of those people you're trying to help as turkeys. I mean, those turkeys that I have to work with here, instead of seeing them in the way that God would want you to see them. So I would say to this, don't give up loving people. Don't quit loving people. Don't quit reaching out. Just put the shaft, the water shaft, deep, deeper, so that you're not drawing up sludge, but you are bringing up the cold water from an artesian well. And to get back, because sometimes I find the enemy says, it's no use, you know. It's no use, this isn't working. And you're not the person for this job. And pretty soon you start thinking, you know, how is that? Maybe it's just a big joke. Maybe it's not anything real. Maybe I shouldn't worry too much. It's never going to be anymore. You know, and so what I find is that's often because you have been praying and praying and loving and caring and sharing and ministering as one of God's wonderful lights. But now you need to have the Lord renew you and restore you. And I find how often that's been a great thing. Things have really refreshed me. And I said, hey, I've got perspective again here. Now, Lord, let my light shine really, really brightly. Because you can get tired, if you don't understand this, you can get tired of caring. And our job is to care for people. We're set there that people would see, remember what I said, people would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So keep on keeping on. Don't give up because you haven't seen the results you want, or this hasn't happened, or you thought this person would come to the Lord, now they're not interested at all. That's common to all of us. We just know that sometimes we need, and by the way, that's why we come together, to encourage each other to keep hanging on and shining the light. Right? If this church closed, there'd be major light would be gone. If the Alliance Church closed, St. Simon's closed, boy, would that not be catastrophic? And so we pray for churches, right? We pray for them all. Say, God, bless them and keep them strong. Keep them burning bright. May there not be scandals. May there not be division. Watch over them. And so our prayer, and I would trust that you would pray with me, that we would pray for Valley Church and say, God, make us a bright light that nobody could miss it. They'd say they'd be drawn to it. That would be to the glory of God. Wouldn't it be to the glory of God? Not to see, oh, how wonderful we are, but to show how wonderful the light is. The true light, which is Jesus. Stand with me, please. Because we have a service following, I don't think we'll have our prayer line that we do that. At least maybe way after we might be able to. But I just like to pray a prayer over you. Only 6 are getting baptized, but the other 300 that are here, whatever it is, we need to live like we are still coming out of that tank, right? That with the zeal of the Lord is on our hearts and the love of Jesus in our hearts. And I don't know any other way is that we just surrender. You can't get rebaptized. No sense in it. But you can ask the Lord to renew you and to fill you with his presence and make your light just so bright that later we'd say, wow, she was amazing, so lived the life and the brightness of their life. It ought to be that if that life is removed, there's something missing. Right? There's something missing. And I know that if you leave your workplace and if you really lived your and you lived your life before people, I know they'd say, I miss Joe. I miss Judy. I miss them. I know there was just something about them. Yeah, we know what it was. It was the light. The light just filling that house. And the enemy's course, he's got to keep us away from that, right? He's got to keep Christians away from the world and world away from Christians so they don't hear and see the glorious light of Jesus. Allow me to pray for you. Dear Lord, we feel pretty anemic just as this little light of ours. But you said you were the light of the world, and we were reflectors of you. And I pray, God, for everybody here under the sound of my voice. I thank you that you hear me when I pray. I pray your richest blessing upon the body of Christ here this morning. I pray that you would touch everybody in this place. Lord, increase our voltage. Increase the power of our light. The people will be drawn. They won't be able to hardly stay away. Something drew them. I pray, God, this will be a safe place where the light touches people. I pray for those that are discouraged because they've been giving out and praying and they're tired and they don't want to care and love anymore. Lord, we all have been there. I pray that you would inspire them this morning. And I pray that they'll put their pipe deep, deep down into bedrock. And out will come that fresh water, Lord, as you replenish and as you renew and as you restore. Restore us, Lord. Restore us. Even from Sunday to Sunday, we need to be restored. Fill us with yourself. And we thank you. And Lord, we pray for these for people getting baptized now. Oh, thank you for them. Thank you for their lives. And thank you for their testimony. Thank you for their boldness. I just pray you touch them as we watch and celebrate with them. Of one more person bowing their knee and saying they belong to Jesus. Thank you, Father. Your precious name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Yes, amen. Here's what we want to do. We just need a couple of minutes, probably about five minutes. We have to take the lids off, and we're going to get a couple of 6 or 8 strong, or 4 or 5 strong people, and maybe put it just against the wall here, against the ladders. I don't think it's going to rain, so the lids. So can we get a few? Oh, here we are, Joseph. Hey, get a couple people to help Joseph. They'll move that. And we'll be starting just in a few minutes. Have a cup of coffee.